today on Family Talk.
Well, hello, everyone. This is Dr. Meg Meeker, and I'm here at the International Christian Retail Show in Orlando, Florida, with someone whom I've had the privilege of meeting last year.
Yes.
At the same conference. We had a lot of fun.
We did.
As I remember, when we were doing our interview, I think one of the guys had to stand up and cut us off, say, okay, ladies, you're done talking. Her name is Deb DeArmond, and last year's program was so popular, we thought we'd have her back today about her new book, I Choose You Today.
Yes.
Thanks for joining me, Deb.
Thank you, Dr. Meg. It's good to be back.
Great. So tell me about I Choose You Today. Where did it come from?
Well, Ron and I had been married probably 3 or 4 years, and one morning as we were making the bed, he looked over the coverlet and said to me, I choose you today, babe. And I said, okay, what are you choosing me for? He said, I just choose you. And off to work he went. And that became a fairly regular statement.
Did you know what he meant?
I had no clue. Mm-hmm. And I finally, after a couple of weeks, said, tell me what you're talking about. And he said, well, he said, you know, I read something recently that really impacted me, and that is that love is a choice. Mm. And I want to make certain I'm making that choice and reminding myself and you of it every single day. And then there were times when we got more specific. I choose to support you today as you're having this difficult conversation at work. Mm. Or I choose to comfort you. I know that you are so disappointed over what happened. And I really want to spend some time focused on helping you through this. Mm-hmm. And when we were speaking at a young marrieds retreat, the last hour is always dedicated to ask Ron and Deb anything, and you would not believe what they ask sometimes.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I would.
Would you?
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
And so one of the questions was, we know that you were high school sweethearts and that you married young.
How old were you when you married?
19.
So he was 19.
Both
when
of us.
He looked across the bed and said, I choose you today.
It was probably in the first 3 or 4 years, so early 20s.
So he wasn't a 35-year-old husband who'd read a lot of marriage books and sort of been trained and was very sensitive. He was a young guy, and he just looked over and said, I choose you.
Yeah, I think he had heard it from a book that he read by Dr. Edwin Lewis Cole, who was the founder of Christian Men's Network. Mm-hmm. And it just stuck with him for some reason, stuck in his head. And so at this retreat, in that hour, a young woman said, well, we know you were high school sweethearts, you married young. How did he propose? And we looked at each other and we kind of laughed and said, well, he really didn't. We knew we were supposed to get married fairly quickly, and we just started making wedding plans.
You know, I want to say something. I think back in our day, we're about the same age. And we're not, 35-ish, 40-ish, something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Proposals weren't a real big deal. Weddings aren't a real big deal.
No, and they've become big business.
They have. They're big business. They're ceremonies. And I think the pressure on these poor guys is ridiculous. And I think that it takes away from a lot of the mystery and the loveliness and the holiness of just the union and being together. I don't remember a real proposal either from my husband. And we've been married 35 years. You've been married 40. About 5 years ago, I looked at him. I said, do we have a marriage license? And he said, I think we do. I said, where is it? He said, I don't know. We couldn't find it. So we had to call back the town we were married in and find if we had a marriage license. But, you know, we were so focused on wanting to be together and wanting to grow together that, you know, we just got engaged and got married. So I think in a way there's a loveliness about the fact that you didn't have much of a proposal. You just kind of grew together.
We did. And like you, I think weddings have become productions. I think that there's a lot more time, energy, and certainly money into preparing for the wedding than to prepare for the marriage, which is part of why I wrote this book. I think we've got couples standing at the altar really unclear about what the I do is all about. Mm-hmm. And they're saying I don't often in fairly short order. But we kind of laughed about that, no proposal at the moment. But later that year, Ron and I, along with all of our sons and their families, took a family vacation to California. And we arranged to have our photographs made on the beach at Corona Del Mar. And each son and his children and wife had photographs individually, and then we would take one together. And Ron and I were the last of the individuals. And so the kids kind of all gathered around while the photographer was positioning us with the sunset in the back. And when she turned us to one another, Dr. Meg, he was literally in the sand. And I thought, oh, he's having a stroke or a heart attack or something. It startled me. And I looked at his face and he said, babe, he said, it's been 38 years. He said, if you knew then what you know now, would you still choose me today? I know what all those words mean individually. I couldn't put them together to come up with something meaningful. In the moment, I'm thinking, what are you doing? Mm-hmm. And he pulled a ring box out of his pocket. And he popped it open, and he did good. He'd been paying attention to some settings that I had become fond of.
Yeah.
And he said, would you still marry me all over again today? Would I still be your choice? And I managed to negotiate the lump in my throat and say yes. And the kids are cheering and clapping, and apparently they were all in on it. And we're the world's worst secret keepers in this family. And later that night, I said to him, what on earth gave you that idea? He said, do you remember that young couple's wedding retreat or marriage retreat? And they asked about the proposal, and you said, well, I didn't really have one. I said, sure. He said, every girl should have a proposal story, and this is yours, even if it's a little late.
Oh.
So I blogged about that,
mm-hmm.
and people came out of the woodwork to say, so what kinds of things do you choose? Because I wrote about the fact that we had had this conversation in the 30-something years of our marriage, and out of that grew this book.
So it's kind of morphed too. So it started with, will you choose me?
Mm-hmm.
And I will choose you.
Mm-hmm.
Were there days in those 40 years or before that when you would have woken up in the morning and said, you know, I just don't think I'd choose you today?
Absolutely. And it's those days that that purposeful choice was the most important. There are days I don't feel like going to work, or don't feel like paying the mortgage, or whatever it is, feel like being married. But feelings aren't the basis of truth.
Mm-hmm.
God's word's the basis for truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've often joked and said, sometimes I choose you today came with a kiss and a hug, and sometimes it came through gritted teeth.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's not always easy, and that's the point. God gave us this incredible gift of choice, and the words that we say really are so important. Words are powerful.
They are.
I mean, God spoke the world into existence. We are grafted into the line of Christ through a confession of our mouth. James 3:5 in the Message, I love the way he says it. He said, words may seem of no account, but they can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it.
Mm-hmm.
How many times do we hear about relationships, marriages, that are destroyed by the verbal abuse or the lack of communication? It's the words we say and the words we don't say.
Mm-hmm.
Proverbs talks about the fact that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Mm-hmm. And so for Ron, choosing within that first few years of our marriage to make that declaration regularly, it's not every day, but several times a week, it reminds you of the commitment that you made the day we stood at the altar, and I wore the big white dress and he wore the yellow tuxedo, which seemed like such a good idea in 1975. It just doesn't fly today.
Yellow?
Yellow jacket, yellow bow tie. Yes. It just,
yeah.
My kids love to take those pictures out and have a good laugh at our expense.
Yeah. Would you have started saying to him, I choose you today, if he hadn't started it first?
No, absolutely not. It was something he brought to the relationship as a result of something he'd read.
So if there are any husbands listening out mm-hmm. there, see how powerful, how you can change your marriage by taking the initiative and saying, I'm going to start speaking to my wife just this very simple phrase every day, I choose you today. And I will tell men often, and I think the husbands really need to listen, or if they're young men who are thinking about getting married, you have so much power in your wives' lives, and it's so simple to get what you want, to get her to respect you and love you. Speak to us nicely. Speak to us differently. You know, encourage us. Mm-hmm. And I know men would say, well, that's what I need too. Of course you do. Men need to be shown respect.
Yes.
And we often, as wives, don't show respect through our words. We speak to them in demeaning tones. We speak to them critically. We boss them and say, you need to change this and you need to change that. And if you would only do this, then I would be happy and the kids wouldn't. No, 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 no. choose to speak more positively. But if men would start to do that, I think that's a very powerful lesson that you changed and you wrote, ended up writing a book about something that your husband started many, many years ago.
Do you know, truthfully, he's the romantic between the two of us. I'm the pragmatic.
Really?
Yeah. And I have to be reminded, I have to remind myself, there's a couple of chapters, I choose to romance you.
You have to remind yourself.
I have to do that.
Wow.
One of the fun things about this book is that as I wrote it and I would read the chapters to him, the stories are not all ours. Lots of folks shared their wonderful stories with us and some tragic stories as well as what happened when the choices were not made. But one of my favorite chapters is I Choose to Romance You. And it was a time in our lives when we were raising kids and my elderly parents needed a lot of help. And time for the two of us was really slim. And so I devised this little fun evening and night away, picked up a babysitter who stayed overnight with the kids, took a note to my husband's office that I gave to his admin, and she gave it to him at the end of the day. And it kind of led him on a little bit of a goose chase, first to our favorite restaurant where there was a takeout waiting for him and another envelope that took him with some clues to a local hotel. But he still had to ask the desk clerk where I was, and he had another envelope, and he had to do some math to figure it out, dates any husband should know. Mm-hmm. Do you know, he still talks about that.
Oh.
And my youngest son is 30, so I think maybe it's been 25 years, and he just said, I felt so chosen, so important today. And he said, it came at a time when really we were kind of in the desert for intimacy just because we were being pulled in so many different directions and exhausted.
Yeah.
But yeah, I have to remind myself of that. He doesn't. He remembers, well, the proposal on the beach.
Mm-hmm.
I would never have thought of it, never would have expected it.
Husbands in many ways with their wives, and I don't care who they are. I don't care if they're CEO of a Fortune 500 company. I don't care if they're, you know, driving trucks. I don't care if they're school teachers or the physicians. It doesn't matter. Husbands need affirmation and encouragement and love and tenderness from their wives.
Do you know one of the interesting things, Dr. Meg, is that we'd probably been married about 10 years, and he said to me one day, do you know what drew me to you from the beginning? I said, I have no clue. Was it my brown eyes, my smile? What was it? He said, you were interested in what I thought and what I had to say. Now, he lived in a home, a blended family that was difficult at times. And if you had an opinion, it was probably best to keep it to yourself. So to have somebody say, well, what do you think about this? Or what are your hopes and dreams? He said, no one had ever had that conversation with me before. Mm. The need to be listened to and really genuinely heard. It's one of the choices in the book. Nobody says, gee, I wish I had a really good talker in my life.
Right.
We all want a really good listener. That's powerful.
Right. Again, because men need to be seen and heard and respected. Yes. I've read from several different sources that most men who have affairs in the marriage don't do so because they want a different sexual encounter, or because the woman's beautiful, or because, you know, of unfulfilled intimacy at home. They do so because they want to feel better about who they are.
Do you know, there's a belief that we like people who make us feel comfortable with them, and I think there's truth in that. We love people who make us feel comfortable and good about ourselves when we're with them.
Mm-hmm.
When we walk away from one another and think, wow, I'm so glad we spent that time together. I'm glad we took that 20 minutes before we both headed out the door because we've connected for the day. That's powerful stuff.
Mm-hmm. Very powerful. And what I love about this is the choices and the changes you're talking about are not big things.
No.
You're not saying plan a, you know, 4-day vacation in Hawaii and save up, you know, thousands of dollars.
No.
They're very, very, very small things, but it's the small changes, particularly related to what we do and what we say to our spouses, that really transform our marriages, don't they?
I do believe that for a lot of us, four little words, I choose you today, could make
you today
a world of difference in the lives of these folks. One of my favorite chapters is about our friends Cliff and Patricia Hare, and they married young. They raised their sons. They attended church. But she said, you know, the connection was kind of getting weak. And Cliff went to a men's retreat, and she said the first Monday after that return, he always left before she did for work, and she said, I woke to his voice, and he was kneeling by her side of the bed, praying over her. And he said, I bless my wife today. I thank you for the blessing that she is to me and to our sons and to our grandchildren. Father, let her be a blessing to others and let others bless her today. That became, she said, I just kept my eyes closed. I didn't want it to stop. Wow. And that became his everyday pattern and has been for years. She said that prayer began to create a draw for my husband that I hadn't felt in a long time.
It melts your heart. Oh. You know, I had a similar experience, and you never forget moments like that. Once, and really in the past couple of years, I woke up in the middle of the night and I heard my husband lying in bed next to me, praying for me, and it melted me. It melted me. Any animosity or anger or, you know, that I had towards him, it just went away. And I thought, this man loves me and I can love him back.
Absolutely. Having someone go to the Father on your behalf, just melt is a perfect
melt.
Word.
And
for
you
that.
Know, and Deb, it was probably a 30-second event. For 30 seconds, I woke up in the middle of the night and I thought, what's he doing? He's having a dream. He's having a nightmare. And I opened up and I listened and I realized he was going to the Father on my behalf. And I just wanted to weep. Talk to us about some of the stories in the book about couples that weren't doing so well.
Well, there were several. I talked with a young gentleman, actually, a young man who told me about having grown up in a strong Christian household. He and his family were very active members in their church. He married a young woman that he had known from, like, I think they were in sixth grade together and on. Her family was part of the same church, and he said, we were solid. We got married with the full understanding that Christ was at the center of our marriage. And then his job created a transfer and a relocation. And he said, we made an unpleasant discovery, and that is that church had become a tradition. It had become almost our social outlet. We didn't ask ourselves, are we going to service on Sunday? Are we going to participate in the annual drive for feeding the hungry at the holidays? It just was our tradition.
So we did. Mm-hmm.
And he said, away from home for the first time, away from that connection, away from what were sort of the implied expectations of our family, he said, we started to drift. We started to drift from our faith. He said we struggled to find a church. And even when we did, it was different than the church we had left. And he said it took me a while to realize that different's not wrong. It's just a little different.
Mm-hmm.
But the influences, his wife had gone to work for the first time since they had been married. Wanting to go to movies or to do activities with folks that really didn't have shared values with them. And he said, it frightened me. And he said, it made me question my faith. And he said, what my parents gave us, what her parents had given us was a rich heritage, but we'd been trading on their faith for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And it became an issue between them because she kind of felt like he was the enforcer is what she would call him. You know, we're not going to go to this movie because it's not appropriate. It's not going to uplift us. It doesn't honor God. And she was angry about it at times, but they came back together and really sort of, you know, as it says in the scripture for the prodigal, he said, we came to ourselves and realized this is not the life we want for ourselves or for the children that we'll have one day. That was a great story because I think that's a lot of people's story.
Mm-hmm.
Church has become a tradition, a family expectation that they just followed it.
Right. What would you say to the young couple out there who are in their 30s or their 40s and they've got young children and they feel that their marriage is on the skids and they're very distant and their communication is poor and there's a lot of anger and resentment between them and they're just ready to kind of throw in the towel and say, you know what? This isn't what I signed up for. I thought that life was going to go very differently, and you, husband, you, wife, have become a very different person than I married. I don't think I want this anymore. What do you say to them?
Well, I don't think there's a formula, but when marriage works, It's because people are willing to do the work. The very first chapter in the book talks about, I choose to accept God's word as the blueprint for our lives together. That's an important starting place. I'm not always going to agree with Ron, and he's not always going to agree with me. Fortunately, we can go to a higher authority if we have a disagreement about something. But I think that there's often the need for outside help. Mm-hmm. I know a lot of couples who are ready to divorce before they've ever sought counseling. They're more comfortable with the divorce than they are with seeking help, especially in the church. And I think in many occasions, the church has not always supported this need as, without judgment.
Right. They just say, stay married.
Stay married.
That's what you're supposed to do. Suck it up and move forward. Is it a fair statement that if a couple who are fighting, who are distanced, who are on the verge of divorce, if they make a few simple changes in perhaps the way they speak to one another, would that bring about some transformation in their marriage?
I think so. I don't think conflict is the problem. It's the way we deal with the conflict.
Ah.
Conflict can lead to great discovery, like, wow, I never looked at it that way. Let me think about that for a second. Or it can lead to terrible damage. Mm-hmm. And again, that's a choice. And I do believe that words leave a mark. Mm-hmm. Once they're out there, they have a life of their own. And I know that I talked with one gentleman who had been married for 18 years when his wife said, I don't love you anymore. I want a divorce. And it was the first indication to him there was a problem. They had no conflict. She was sort of a quiet woman, a good number of years younger than he was. And I think he chose her partly for that, to be very honest. She'd been keeping score.
Yeah. A lot of women do that, and they just spring it on their husbands.
So frankly, I think if people are arguing, at least they're still talking.
Yeah. There's intimacy in arguing.
The next book that will be released that I've written is called Don't Go to Bed Angry, Stay Up and Fight. And it's fight for your marriage, but be clear about who the enemy is. Your spouse is not your enemy. Yeah. There is an enemy.
And we, in our culture, in pop psychology, have taught married couples that the spouse is the enemy. They're not the enemy.
Absolutely. And I think that the scripture is used so poorly, don't go to bed angry. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say you have to come up with a solution that you both agree to tonight. It says let go of the anger. How long does that take to say, wait a minute, can we call a timeout for a second? This isn't good for us. He's not pleased with it. The Lord's grieved over this. Could we pray quickly? It's 1:30 in the morning. We'd be better served to release the anger tonight, get a good night's sleep, and come back to this discussion in the morning. Would you be willing to do that with me? That has made a huge difference in our lives.
Well, it's hard to believe that such a simple statement can strengthen a relationship, but the phrase, I choose you today, says so much more than it seems. The simple statement is a commitment and a promise that no matter what happens, I'm sticking with you, for better or for worse, through thick and thin. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, and you've been listening to my interview with Deb D'Armond here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. There's still so much more to cover, so be sure to tune in next time. Deb will share some more practical tips of what it means to choose your spouse every day. If you've missed any part of today's broadcast, or you want to hear it again or share it with a friend, you can download it from our website, drjamesdobson.org. We also have a link to Deb's website so you can find out more about her ministry and get a copy of the book, I Choose You Today. While you're online, take a few minutes to browse our collection of proven resources for marriage and parenting. Our special offer this month is a book that will help mothers have healthier, happier lives. My book, 10 Habits of Happy Mothers, is full of tips and strategies to show mothers how to stop trying to do it all and just focus on what really matters. This book is yours for any donation of $20 or more to support our work here at Family Talk. This is Dr. Meg Meeker saying God bless and thank you for sharing part of your day with us. We look forward to seeing you again on the next edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.
Since there's conflict in every romantic relationship, learning to fight fair just might be the most important lesson any couple can master.
Here's Dr. James Dobson with Family Talk.
You know, there's a real difference between healthy and unhealthy combat in marriage, and everything depends on the way disagreements are handled. In an unstable marriage, hostility is usually meant to hurt. And it's often directed at the soft underbelly of the partner's ego with comments like, "You never do anything right," and "Why did I marry you in the first place?" and "I think you're getting more like your mother every day." These words strike at the very heart of a mate's self-worth. On the other hand, healthy conflict remains centered on the immediate problem at hand. For example, "It upsets me when you don't tell me you'll be late for dinner." Or, "I was embarrassed when you made me look foolish at the party last night." Can you hear the difference? Even though the subject matter might be equally emotional intense, the focus is on the specific problem in the relationship and not on what you perceive as a basic personality defect of your mate. When couples learn this important distinction, they have the freedom to disagree and work through conflicts with their dignity still intact.